Welcome to Jubilee. Welcome to our 7th anniversary. We're so glad that you're here with us. It's good to be together. Amen? Amen. We are starting a new series that's going to be a little different. It's not going to be strictly expositional, although we're going to be starting in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and going from there to some other places. You know that we've been through a lot of the Bible here in the last 12 months, through the Gospel of John, through the epistle of 1 John, and now most recently through the prophet Nahum. But this morning, as the elders have prayed and considered the lay of the land and where we are as a country, where we are as individuals, it's no surprise to any of us that there are a lot of moving pieces. There are a lot of issues that are swirling. We are living in interesting days. Last week it was Hurricane Harvey, then a big earthquake in Mexico. This week it's Irma as she's pushing up that west coast of Florida. Hurricanes and earthquakes, tremendous implications for many, including friends and family of many of us. But just as physical hurricanes and earthquakes are occurring, so earthquakes in our society and the winds that are hurricane-like are blowing across believers and across a country, redefining things that have been not even a question for centuries and millennia. Socially, we are living in interesting days. What is justice? It's talked about so much. What does it look like? What is marriage? And what is marriage equality? Is gender real? Maleness? Femaleness? Is that a social construct? Does the Bible have anything to say about race and racial conflicts? Just keep churning and swirling in our country. How do we discuss such things? How do we even start thinking about such matters? How does the Bible shape how we think, how we process, how we discuss, and how we live through these things? Most of this fall, we're going to be thinking about these questions. We're going to be thinking about these big issues. And we're going to see that they're all rooted in some more basic questions. And these basic questions draw us back to the beginning. But this morning, we're going to think about four big questions. We're going to spend most of our time on the two most central questions that any of us can ask. And I hope by the time you leave that all of you remember these four questions, have thought through these questions, are wrestling with these questions, and would take these questions and ask others. And they're all questions that have their origin in the question of image and identity. So let me ask you question number two. I know, we should start with number one, sorry. Question number two, the second most important question. We'll get to question number one. Question number two, which is vital, is this. Who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Okay, we know when someone asks us this question, our response is to give us our name. I'm John Erickson. But that really doesn't capture the answer to the question, who are you? So then I think, okay, what are five words that I would use to describe myself? What are five words that you would use to describe yourself? And we know that when we live in America, then what are some of the words that I'm going to use to describe myself? Well, first, I might use my vocation, right? I'm a pastor. If I'm in a different location, I might describe myself as where I live. I am from Minnesota, or I'm a Minnesotan. I live in Minneapolis. Or I might refer to my family status. I'm a husband, or I'm a father, or I'm, in another case, I'm single, right? These are all answers. They're all part of our identity. They're all part of how you answer the question, who are you? And yet the question remains, who are you? Really, really core. Pull back the mask. Like in the most real sense, who are you? And who am I? That's what this series is all about. Because this is the question of identity. Identity. Who are you? And I hope, as we will see, this question is of supreme importance for each of our lives. And yet, while it's so, so important, when you talk with the average person, the average friend, coworker, neighbor, you'll realize how very little thought many, not all, many people give to this question. But this is a question that shapes so much of what you and I do. It shapes so much of the conversation in our head about what we think, about what we're becoming, about our priorities. And if you're like me, you have a public answer. Geography, occupation, family status. But then if you're really, really being honest, you say, what are the five things that describe you? You have some things that are a little more private. Some cases very, very private. Words that have defined you all of your life. If you're like me, the word failure may be one that defines you if you're really being honest. A sense of failure just dogging your life. Failure in these different key relationships, be it pastor, father, husband. If you've asked me in my life, that's a response I've given. Friends come to me and say, no, you're fine, and yet in my spirit, it remains. I have to wrestle. I have to think through. I have to process. Do you have a word like that that defines you? It just stays lodged in your brain, in your psyche, in your identity. Friend, it's no mistake that you're here this morning, and the question again before you is, who are you? What is your identity? My prayer is that in these weeks, our God would do heart surgery on you and on me. Heart work, rewiring where things are going the wrong way, going the wrong direction. Because all of us need that kind of rewiring. All of us need to be realigned. So this question is extremely important. But it's the second most important question any of us can answer. The first most important question for any of us, anywhere, is who is God? Who is God? And we want to think about that question this morning, even as we think about the second question, who am I? And these questions are related to all the other questions I mentioned. Justice, human rights, gender, maleness, femaleness. What is gender? What is transgender? What is marriage? What is sexuality? What is race? What is work? What are its purposes and natures, all of these big questions to wrestle through, all of these things that our neighbors, when we get out on the block, are wrestling through. We see it in their yard signs. We see it in internet trending topics. They're big questions. They're big questions. And yet in the midst of all the swirling opinions, what we need is we need some solid ground in which to hide. Some of you last week were watching the Hurricane Harvey, and you know, if you're like me and you're really honest, you don't want to see the guy out there in the rain slicker before the storm comes, right? You want the guy who's like in the raging center of it. For whatever reason, we all love that. Even though we know you shouldn't be there, you wouldn't want anybody you know to be there. But last week, Jeff Petrowski was the crazy guy that went to the center of the hurricane in Rockport, Texas. And there he was, hunkered down in his car at the Island Car Wash. And he started to live stream his camera angle from his car as debris is flying everywhere. And soon his little periscope stream went from 10,000 to 100,000 to multiple million people watching this random guy hunker down in a car wash as buildings collapsed around him. And in front of him, only one thing remained, and it was a little blue shed. So if you looked online, a trending topic was blue shed. Why? It was the only thing that you could see that remained. The debris was flying, everything was crazy. What he needed and what he found, thankfully, was a secure location. And so when debris is flying around us and laws are changing and battles are being fought and protests are happening and marches are happening and definitions are morphing, we need security. We need safety. We need to find that secure location. And so we are starting our journey by going back to the beginning. Most weeks we have a chapter to go through. Today we have one verse. Open with me to the first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1. Hopefully every child in this room knows this verse. If your children don't know this verse, help them to know it. Our sermon text, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, help us to lay a solid foundation under our feet in the midst of all of these storms, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might ask, Pastor, why are we going back here? Why are we going back here? How does this answer these questions we've just been wrestling with? Well, when we think about all of these questions, we've got to realize that the only way to get any progress there is going back to the foundation, going back to the start. And the way to go back to the start is ask the most foundational questions. And so I said we're going to talk about two questions, but there's really four big questions that determine worldview for any of us. I encourage you to write these down because these become extremely, extremely helpful as we think about these issues. All right, so write these down or get your friend to write them down or your loved one to write them down. But these are really, really big questions. The first question we said before is, who is God? But let me tweak it for you a little bit because you can ask this question of anybody. And so unbelievers, that might not be the exact way to ask the question. So the more broad way to ask the question is, where did we come from or what did we come from? So that's question number one. These are questions you can ask anybody, anywhere. It's so helpful to ask as you're trying to talk about other issues is go back and say, what's the beginning? Where or what did we come from? This is a great question. It's a great question. You're talking with somebody, you're trying to think through issues, ask them, where did we come from? What did we come from? Okay? The second question is, Again, you can ask this of anybody. Who are we? You can ask it of myself. Who am I? Third question, what's the biggest problem in the world? So people have lots of ideas about problems, but consider, everybody has an answer to this question. There are many different answers. What is the biggest problem in the world? Fourth question, what is the solution? What is the solution? Ask this of your neighbor. Ask this of your coworker. You don't have to tell them anything. You just ask questions. Without questions like these, if we get right into a divisive issue, like one of the many that I listed, we just go cats and dogs, cats and dogs, cats and dogs, and it's not good, and it's not very profitable. But these questions draw us back to the beginning. They draw us back to the foundation. They get at what's core, and so we're going to think about these questions briefly this morning. The title of the message this morning is Big Questions, and we're starting thinking about image and identity with questions. We're starting to think about our foundation with thinking about things that come first. So, you're at work tomorrow, and you ask your coworker, where did we come from? What are they going to say? How are they going to answer that? Well, some are going to say, well, of course, small g, generic, God made us, right? I say it that way to say, it's not really a conception of God. Behold, our God, worthy is God, glorify his name. It's not that. It's just generic, God made us. And oh, by the way, I don't really want to talk about God because that's religion and that's taboo, off limits in our society. Therefore, can't go there. Can't go there, right? That's an off limits discussion. Others would answer the question, I'm not religious. My trust is in science. To which we would say, science based on fact is excellent. Hopefully all of us are about science. But there's a wiring defect in our culture that says you can't even ask the question, where did we come from? Apart from any religion, we have to ask the question, where did we come from? There's a gap that's so significant for so many in which they can't go there. They can't even give you an answer. It's just walled off area. No one can go. So we press with the question, where did we come from? You might be here today and you're new to church. You don't go to church. You just walked in trying to figure out what this is about. And I would ask you to consider this question. If you read a great story, do you assume that it just came about by accident? If you are tempted to buy the newest phone, iPhone, I don't know, what's the next iPhone? 8, it's going to be $1,000. Are you going to be excited if you think it just got thrown together? Yet our world is so much more complex than a phone or a story. Your life, the planets, space, cells, microorganisms, the eclipse and cycle of rotations of celestial entities, earthquakes, flowers, beauty, they all came from somewhere. Your hair that grows in different parts of your body, food, you eat it and it nourishes you and it comes out of you and then you eat more and it came from water going into the ground and some water produced oranges and other water produces bananas. And how does that happen? Where did it all come from? That's the question. And we gather here as a church because we believe the answer is found in God's Word, the Bible. For in the Bible, we have a progressive revelation of who God is and who we are. And we have a progressive revelation from the beginning to the end of why things are the way they are. So Genesis 1:1 begins with, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. Let's try that again. First four words of Genesis 1:1 are? But if you pause the conversation right there, you realize, man, no end of controversy emerges right there. For most people we have a conversation with, there's no agreement four words in to this story, right? But we're here because we believe the Bible has the best answers. We believe the Bible is God's Word. And so Genesis 1 begins telling us the Creator created, the Designer designed, the Maker made. And as the Bible unfolds, we read that God is three persons, and each member of the Trinity was present in creation. In the beginning was the Word, John 1 says. Colossians 1 says all things were made through Christ and all things were made for Christ. Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit was there, even as the Father is creating all things. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Bible unfolds that they were active before the world began, planning, loving, glorifying. The Bible says in 2017, in every country on earth, those with a Bible, those without a Bible, God's role as Creator is clear, is plain to every man and woman on the face of the earth without exception. God's Word says that creation shows God, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature. Every act of weather, every system, every provision, they're all showing God. And what can be known about God has clearly been perceived from the first day until now in all things that have been made. And yet we live in a world with much disagreement about this very beginning statement, in the beginning God created. Now, this is the first and most foundational disagreement. Because if there is an authority like the God of the Bible who created men and women, then He has the authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. He has the authority to say what is okay and what is not, what is sin and what is not, what is the purpose for the things which He created. Does God, in fact, have design specifications for what being male looks like, being female looks like, what sex is and is designed for? If not, then every man can do what's right in his own eyes. Live and let live. This is not a new problem. It's the central problem from the beginning. And it's not a problem for those who are out there only. It's a problem for all of us, because all of us, those who are believers in Jesus included, struggle with unbelief. We struggle with, is God really God and is God really good? And when I get impatient and frustrated, unbelief is at the root of that in my heart. So I and we must be reminded of who God is and who I am. So the first question is, where did we come from? Where did we come from? The Bible's answer is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second question we come back to now is, who am I? Who am I? What is my identity? Well, we know that if we ask our coworker tomorrow this question, Again, we'll get lots of different answers to this question. Lots of different answers to the first question. Lots of different answers to this question. Some might say, I'm free to do whatever, whenever I want. That's who I am. I'm free. The famous poem Invictus of William Ernest Henley that you've all heard ended, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Amen? That was a trick question. Others wouldn't say it quite this way, but are living with the reality, I'm a random product of chance. Therefore, I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink a lot because tomorrow we die. Others, if you really get at who they are, their identity, are living lives defined by wealth or the lack of wealth, status or the lack, sports teams, allegiances define so many. But for others, they would have to say, I don't know if I'm even asking the question or if I am just living. And others are defined by their past. Who am I? Well, I'm one marked by shame. I'm one marked by what I've done. Who am I? I am a failure. Who am I? I am alone. Who am I? I am unloved. Who am I? I am friendless. The Bible comes along to us and says that every person in this room was created uniquely, distinctly in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. We're going to spend a lot of time in the upcoming weeks thinking about implications here. So God created man, that is the larger word man, in his own image. In the image of God, God created him, male and female. He created them. What's the Bible's answer to who you are? Image bearer. Created in God's image as a female. Created in God's image as a male. Reflectors of God, uniquely created with unique dignity and honor and worth. Uniquely created and uniquely known. And uniquely made to be known. There's really, really good news in the Bible for the question, who you are. We're going to come back to that. We said there were four questions. First question, where did we come from? Second question, who are we? Third question, what's wrong with the world? Boy, there's a fun question to ask at the world at work. Good philosophical question. What's wrong in the world? Buckle up. Better have some time to listen if you ask that question, right? Because, oh my, you will get a lot of different answers. This week, it's hurricanes. Next week, it might be war. Death is certainly an answer everybody's going to discuss related to that, cancer. Everyone in this world wonders, why is there pain? Why is there so much brokenness? Why did God allow this hurricane or this disease or this accident? For many others, right now, as they think about the biggest problem in our country, they're going to stand on one political side and say, it's them over there. Those Republicans and those Democrats. Donald Trump is the problem. He caused Hurricane Irma. Although 12 months ago, Obama was the problem. He was the enemy of all mankind, depending on who you talk to. Many parts of the world, the greatest problem is one nation or another nation, or one nation versus another nation. If you ask friends in South Korea the biggest problem in the world, they're going to tell you it's an arsenal of weapons just across that Korean border aimed at their country. All of these are good answers, aren't they? Weapons are prepared, positions are poised. Many answers to what is wrong. And yet, the Bible has a more foundational answer that we must understand and get and grapple with. It's really important and really instructive. Take a Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. And turn the first page and put your finger in Genesis 3. Then go all the way to the end of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible is Revelation 22. Put your finger in Revelation 21. Then gently, don't wreck your Bibles. And some of you have all kinds of notes before or after, but gently just lift up your Bible for me like this. Okay? Can I see it? Can I see it? How much of the Bible are you lifting up? All but three chapters. That section you're holding is all about brokenness. It's all a record of brokenness. It's all a record of things not being as they should. Right? From those very first chapters, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, one brother murdering another, violence, corruption, violence sweeping the earth, flood destroying the earth, all the way to the end is a battle, 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 fight, 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 countless people dying. And we won't understand any of it unless we understand that it's filled with brokenness, because the Bible's answer is that each of us did not believe God and each of us then disobeyed God, and that is called sin. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world through sin. And the world became marked with pain and brokenness, which does not mean God is asleep. It means things right now are not as they should be. And things right now are not as they will be. But we understand the way things are through this book. We understand the consequence of man's sin and rebellion to God. And we understand that in our lives there is much pain. There's much that's not right. Living life together is marked by this pain and this brokenness. But this is the biggest question, the biggest problem in the world. Man separated, alienated from his Creator and from one another. Sin is the biggest problem. So our world is marred and scarred deeply, profoundly. Your extended family is marred and scarred deeply and profoundly. Think about your workplace. There's all kinds of brokenness that exists there. Scarred deeply. And think about your own life. It has been scarred and marked by pain and struggle. And we are asking the question, what is the big problem? And the Bible gives us this answer. Question 4, where did we come from? Who are we? What's the biggest problem? Question 4, what's the solution? Oh, people have lots of ideas about solutions to the world's problems, don't they? Many of them are good. Many of them are important. Is justice the answer? Justice is a great answer. Is equality a good answer? Equality is a great answer to so many problems and so many issues. Those are good things. They're important things, and yet they come from a greater answer. A greater answer, a more significant answer. The answer that the Bible gives. When I was riding with my Uber driver to the airport this week and asked him, you know, where's your hope? What's your answer? He said, well, my hope, my answer is to do good things and be a good person. Boy, you hear that a lot, right? That's embraced by a lot of people. But the Bible has a better solution. Because at the core of the Bible is a book of hope. It's not breezy, it's thoughtful, it's deep, and it's powerfully about hope for you, for your life, for your family. It's about your joy, it's about your life, and it's true hope, not false hope. Lasting joy, not temporary joy. It's about life now and life forever. If we have to summarize the solution that the Bible gives us, we could summarize it with the most famous verse of the Bible. What does John 3:16 say? God the Father so loved the world that he presented his Son. He so gave his only Son to die that if anyone believes in him, they should not perish as they deserve to do, guilty of sin, but instead receive eternal life. What does this mean? This means education is important. It's not ultimate. The Bible is about a greater purpose, a greater plan of God unfolding. And God's great answer is put forward at the cross. And through this answer, God's big purpose in the world, what God has been up to from the beginning, is to win for himself a people that he can reveal his glory to and reveal his glory to. But to be part of his people, we must be born again. We must see that greatest need, that we fall short of God's standards, that we are guilty before a holy God, and that forgiveness comes only through the perfect work of Christ. So friends, this is why Jubilee began 7 years ago. These answers to these questions in the midst of a city where there is much brokenness, much pain, much confusion. We hold on to truth because truth has set us free and it sets others free, including those in this room who were so broken and continuing to grow through brokenness, who were so cast down such that you would not even recognize who they were and who they are now. Image and identity is our theme. We're going to get to some of these tough issues, but we're beginning trying to establish a foundation and understanding how paths divide right at the very beginning. They divide on each of these questions. Where did we come from? Who are we? What's the biggest problem in the world? And what's the solution? So ask yourself these questions. Ask others in your family. Ask those that you know and love, work with, your family, these questions. And then listen. Listen, listen, listen. Seek to understand. But as we bring all this back at the end here, we come back to this question, who is God and who are you? We come back to the one word, identity. Identity. We want to work on our identity these next weeks. We want to be thinking about our identity these next weeks. And I encourage you to be thinking about this and processing through with others about your identity, about our identity. You see, if you have seen your need for forgiveness and you've trusted in Christ, your identity is being shaped. It's being reshaped. It's being realigned. And so there are many things we could say about an identity for those that are in Christ. But we'll end with only three. We'll end with three. Number one, when I asked that question, who are you? And you got to that point where you were being honest. The thing some in this room were feeling really, really profoundly was shame. There's some in this room that have been carrying the weight of shame all of your life, or as long as you can remember it. When you think about yourself, you think about one who should be ashamed. because of what you've done in some cases, in other cases because of what others have done to you. Loved ones, I'm here to tell you that Jesus lived and died to set you free from your shame. Just let that sink in a little bit. Let that work on you right now and this week. Jesus came to set you free from your shame, that you might not carry your shame any longer. Shame's not a new reality. That first man and that first woman hid in shame from God because of their sin. They were afraid to come into God's presence. And yet God didn't cast them out immediately. He provided a sacrifice and a covering through the death of another creature to cover their shame and their nakedness. And God has provided His Son to die that our shame might be covered. Many verses speak to this. Let me give you one. 1 Peter 2:6. Behold, I am laying a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Christ, the cornerstone, will not be put to shame. Amen? Jesus came to cover your shame. Lots of implications. Lots of work to do there. That's number one. We'll leave that there. Your identity is not shame or shameful. It is one who is freed from shame. So if I introduce myself, I can say, I am John, freed from shame, knowing that's an ongoing process. Second truth to consider as we rewire our identities. Some of you, in your honest disclosure of who you are, would describe yourself as fearful or just one who fears a lot. And oh, friends, there's a lot of good news in the Bible about that. That's really, really core identity stuff. There's promises in the Bible that say, fear not, which are really important and really good. But then there's these core things of saying, fear is not who you are. Fear is not who you are. So think about Romans 8 when he says you have received the Spirit. It's not the spirit of slavery that calls you to fall back into fear. It's the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of God by which we cry, Abba, Father. The opposite of fear, which comes from believing that I'm an orphan below, apart from God, disconnected from God, is to know that I am a child of God in reality. I am a loved son of God, a loved daughter of God. And this is what sets me free from fear because my Father controls all things and is working all things for my good, including everything that is hard. So we just went through 1 John, Lou, Pastor Lewis led us through that well. Think about the identity it speaks of at the beginning of 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called, identity here, we should be called children of God. And so we are. You introduce yourself. Who are you? I am a child of God. Not boasting, not looking down your nose, just shaking your head saying, this is really ridiculous that I'm even saying this. This is really ridiculous that this is even true. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And friend, what you got to know is this has to be reworked, rewired into our DNA because we do not believe this very easily. And so, as a church, we exhort one another day after day, and we say, sister, you are a child of God. Brother, you are a son of God. You are loved by God. He's for you. He's with you. He's not against you. That's what life together looks like. Sin lies to us, leads us to think we're not loved, we're alone, we're orphaned. The Bible says, no, not true, not true, not true. One more new identity we've got to embrace. We've got to plug in. Some of us, when we answer the question, who are you, say, I'm alone. I'm friendless. No one is really my friend. To which the Bible's great answer is secondarily, there's a new people that begin to love one another, but that happens because of the first reality, which is that Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, and no longer do I call you servants, but I, the one who defeated death, I, the one who created the universe, I, who will rule and reign for all time, you will reign forever. That guy says to you, I call you friends. Like, just try that on for size. In your head, just say your name. I am a friend of Jesus. I am a friend of the King of Kings. It's less impressive suddenly if you know somebody who knows somebody who knows the mayor. Right? It's less impressive if you met a congressman at the state fair 10 years ago. Jesus calls his people friends. If you are in Christ, you are called by King Jesus. Friend, which means that individually, as a church, we are freed to love because we are loved. The answer to the question, does anyone love me, is yes, powerfully yes, and so we can love. And this, friends, is why identity is so important. Because apart from this, we are hurt and hurting people. And hurt people hurt a lot of people. We've experienced that. And if we remain fearful and friendless, wrapped up in our shame, it's really hard to love, really hard to fellowship, really hard to even think about being hospitable. We're just consumed with what others have done. But when we know who we are and we know whose we are, when we know that God is for us and we are his children, our shame is covered and we are friends, now we are free to live and we are free to love. So Jubilee, our great desire is that in this eighth year, together, we would experience more joy and more freedom in life, walking in Jesus together. And that others would just enter in and say, look at the joy. Look at the peace. Look at the love. Not because we're amazing, but because King Jesus is amazing. Amen.